So radical living, the title of my message. And again, the Christian life is exciting, and it's just a blessing to serve God. Yes, it is difficult at times. We're in constant warfare with the flesh, the world, and the devil. But I believe it starts, the victory starts when we yield our life in dedication, as verse 1 tells us, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That's what God wants us to do, is to yield everything to the Lord. Just as part of the introduction to review a little bit of last week in verses 9 to 13, we looked at these verses beginning with love, the agape love. So the focus is on loving others God's way. And I call these verses the ethos of love. And there are four. There are four. Verse 9 was the virtue of love. Where it says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And then verse 10 was the relations of love. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And then verses 11 and 12 was the enthusiasm of love. And there's actually 6 points to this in our enthusiasm of love. We need more enthusiasm in the Lord's work. We are too prone to look at the faults and shortcomings of others rather than look at the fantastic and dynamic things God is doing in and through our lives. And I like what Jehu said to Jehonadab, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. We need to be enthusiastic in our love. The verses say here, not slothful in business. That means not slow or pokey. We need to keep current like Daniel. Daniel's a tremendous example to us. When they sought accusation against him or some fault, they could find none. None, except for the fact that he was consistent in worshiping God because they wanted him to do something else spiritually. And Daniel's a tremendous example for us of this enthusiasm and of work and of dedication and commitment to the Lord. So not slothful in business. The next one is fervent in spirit. We need to be fervent. That means like boiling water. It's interesting. That's what that word fervent means. I believe it refers to being zealous for what is good and right. We need to be excited about the things of God and what you can do for God. Be excited about the things of God. I remember one time we heard a testimony. Someone said that so-and-so had gotten saved. I didn't hear any amens. We need to be excited when someone turns from their sinful life and trusts the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. Be zealous for the things of God. Get excited about the things of God. Be fervent in spirit. The next one is serving the Lord. And that word serving is a word that speaks of being a slave. We need to be slaves for our Lord Jesus, meaning that we submit to him in all things. We submit to him in all things and obeying his word, yielding our rights to the Lord. The next one is rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in this hope, that speaks of our heavenly calling. Thinking about eternity, where we're going. I think about heaven just about every day. Thinking about what's coming, and I long for that. I know you do too. So we need to rejoice. Have the rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Samuel, I believe, said. Next one is patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Tribulation are the difficulties and troubles of life. And we need to persevere. Persevere under misfortunes and trials. We need to hold fast to our faith in Christ. And we talked about this last night at our men's study in James 1 to 2 and 3, that we count it joy when we have many trials. It's because God matures us. Through the trials, we mature, we grow, and we need to put our trust in the Lord. The last point here under enthusiasm of love, our 6th point, is continuing instant in prayer. The Word of God tells us, pray without ceasing. Mike brought out an interesting comment last night, how that we get agitated about things, right? And sometimes it's the Spirit of God using that to bring us to prayer. We go through many troubles and conflicts and daily battles. Daily things happen. We get troubled about something. It's a time for prayer. Praying about that thing, that person, that conflict or that matter, whatever it might be, we need to continue instant in prayer. Someone said this, prayer moves the heart that moves the hand to bring deliverance down. Praise God for that. So we have the virtue of love, the relations of love, the enthusiasm of love, verses 11 to 12. And then in verse 13, we have the generosity of love. The generosity of love. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. We went over that in our Sunday school in 2 Corinthians 8 to 9. It's called grace giving. When we bless others by a financial gift. We bless others by ministering to them in their need. Maybe it's clothing, maybe it's some other material need, or maybe it's a financial gift. But we distribute to the necessity of the saints. That's called generosity of love. And then it says, given to hospitality. Hospitality means to love strangers. Strangers are those who are not necessarily part of our church group or your family. Someone who's outside, so to speak. It doesn't mean someone who's unsaved necessarily, but someone who is not necessarily a part of your group. So they would be referred to as a stranger. We show hospitality to them. Jesus said this in Matthew 25. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And the saint said, Lord, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So when we show hospitality to others, we're doing it as unto as unto the Lord. So these are great examples for us. The greatest example, if we look at verses 9 to 13, we think about love and, you know, our zeal for the Lord, enthusiasm, being hospitable, in our relations, showing love. The great example of this kind of love is seen in the life and teachings of Jesus. Calvary's love was ever in his mind. Calvary's love was ever in his mind. Fanny Crosby talked a lot about the love of God. And many of the missionaries who've gone to third world countries have talked much about the love of God, Calvary's love. Amy Carmichael was one who wrote many poems and books about Calvary's love. If you read any of her writings, she refers to that often. You can get on the internet and look at the sayings of Amy Carmichael, and a lot of it refers to Calvary's love. I believe that Christ had that in his mind. We need to have that in our mind. It is at the cross of Calvary, the place we must visit daily, where our love will be transformed to be the agape of God. Now let's look at verses 14 to 21. I'm still in my introduction here. The focus in verses 14 to 21 switches where we're not focusing on love, though love covers all of this. We focus now on blessing others God's way. Being a blessing to others God's way. And I call these verses the ways of the overcomer. And there are six. There are six. Now, the reason I get six out of this is in these verses, there are six commands for us. There are, a lot of these are action verbs, but there are six commands. And so in these commands, it's a way of overcoming. In blessing others, we're not talking about always our fellow believers. We're talking about those who are unsaved, the unredeemed, who oppose the things of God, who maybe will stand against you, who maybe will mock you because of your faith in Christ, and call singing songs to God foolishness, or idiocy, or to say because you believe in God that you're ignorant. These are people too who harass Christians, who try to oppose you at your workplace, or maybe it's a family member who mocks you because of your faith in Christ. So I call these the ways of the overcomer, and how we overcome is by blessing others, being a blessing to others. And there are six. Verse 14 begins it with, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Bless them which persecute. That word bless carries with the meaning of praying for them, of wishing them good, of asking God to bless them. Those who persecute us, those who harass us, or go after us, or hound us, or pursue us in a sense of wanting to cause trouble to us, who lie, or who cheat, or who would steal from us, or would do anything to get us fired from a job, or to bring a bad name upon us. We're to bless them and not curse them. The second one is in verse 16. And the last part of verse 16 says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." That's a command. Turn from your own conceit. Conceit would be, the meaning there is turn from your own thoughts about yourself. And turn from pride. In other words, so many times we think our opinion is more important than anyone else's, or our thoughts, or our ways, or our ideas. And we're told, turn from your own conceits. The third one is in verse 19, where it says, "Avenge not yourselves." So we're to shun a spirit of revenge and getting even. That's how the world is. The world pursues that. And one reason I don't like watching Hollywood movies so much these days is there's so much revenge. You know, all a lot of the gangster movies or police movies now, we could go down the list, but it's getting even, getting revenge. You know, he hit me, I'm going to hit back type of thing. Like the bumper sticker I saw one time, it says, "You hit us, we hit you." And that's just not the Christian life. We have a different way of doing things. So God says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." The fourth point would be in verse 20, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, what do? You feed them. If they're thirsty, what do? You give them drink. So we minister to our enemies. We minister to our enemies. Remind me of the movie, The Bridge Over River Kwai, based on a true story. World War II, the Japanese had taken prisoners from all countries, Chinese. The man in his book, can't remember the title of the book, it wasn't The Bridge Over River Kwai, but it was the incident that was there. This man who wrote the story ended up becoming a minister, and again, I can't think of his name right now, this illustration just came to my mind, but he said that during that time, he was a believer then, and during that time, he thought, instead of thinking of all the terrible conditions, that he would minister to the Japanese. And he said they were starved, they were beaten, but he would do what he could to minister to those who were treating them so ill and so horrible. We need to minister to our enemies, and that's a hard thing to do. We need to pray for them when they're in a hospital, visit them. If someone is after you or just nasty with you, when they're sick, take them some food. Take them a card. We need to minister to our enemies. Verse 21, there are two here in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. In other words, live above evil. Don't be overcome with evil intent or evil thoughts. The second one is overcome evil with good. We live by doing good. So I call these six the ways of the overcomer. There's some interesting observations about this. Verse 14 begins with what word? Bless. Look at the last word in verse 21. What does it end with? Good. I love this. Verse 21 begins with, or verse 14 begins with bless. Verse 21 ends with good. And all in between, these attitudes, this disposition, this character is godlike. Godlike virtues. But God wants us to live in this world as we seek to follow the Lord and serving Him. And if we take verse 14 to 21 seriously, we can be overcomers in all things. So the points that I gave you are six imperatives or commands. And we obey these as we serve in our dedication to God. There's something else I want you to think about in this observation. Six is the number of man. So the opposite of these commands are how the redeemed treat others. And it's how man would treat others in bad ways. And there's actually 12 in number. Not all are specific, but implied. These feelings are normal for the ungodly, for the unredeemed. And we could call them human reactions to those who treat us wrongly. So naturally, if someone hits you really hard, what's your reaction? Hit back, right? That's just a sinful action. We do that. But that's not what God wants us to do. He talked about turning the other cheek. But those feelings are normal feelings. Or if someone does you wrong, to get revenge. Take them to court, sue them, these type of things. But that's not what God wants us to do. So they are human, normal human reactions. And there are six of them, actually, that extend into 12 points there. But these are not how the redeemed are supposed to live. We are overcomers. We can live above this because of Calvary and what Jesus did for us. So by the world's standards, we would be considered abnormal. You're not normal, they would say. And yet it is the normal way for the Christian. We have a quality that is highly valued and respected even by our enemies. During the Korean War, when the communists were coming into the South, the communists would go into cities or towns, I don't think cities, but towns or villages, and would kill Christians. And there was this one town where they were wanting to capture this pastor who was opposing communism. He just said it's not the way of Christianity. And they ended up killing his family, his parents and his family. When he came back to the town, of course, they told him what had happened, and he was very sad. The Allies had come through and recaptured the town, took it over, and had captured many of those communist soldiers who had killed his family. They were able to get the commander, and the American commander, captain or something, was so angry, he was going to put them in a firing squad and have them shot for what they did. And the Christian pastor stood between them and the firing squad, said, "You cannot kill these men." And they said, "Why?" They said, "Because I want to talk to them about Jesus." And anyway, it's quite a story. It's in a book that I have. It was the situation there. And he was able to witness to these men. And they said, "We killed your family, and you're trying to tell us now about the love of God?" And that's the Christian way. That's the Christian way. So the world standards says that we are abnormal. However, it is normal for the Christian to react this way. These six ways of the overcomer are Christ-like qualities that are imparted to us by the transforming grace of God. Jesus had these qualities. Before hanging on the cross while in the garden, he could have called 12 legions of angels. We sang that song, 10,000. Actually, the guy that wrote the song had heard about the 12 legions for some reasons, just thought of 10,000 and ended up writing a song of 10,000. 12 legions wouldn't have fit. But he later realized his error, but the song had been written. But 12 legions of angels is 72,000 angels. One angel, think of this, one angel wiped out 85,000 elite troops of the Assyrian army. What could 72,000 have done? But Jesus did not call these angels. He said, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? How then would he have been able to be our Savior if he would have been delivered at that time? And while he was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So these qualities are Christ-like, and this is what we need to have. And we struggle with this, yes, but that's why we need to go to Calvary often to ask God to give us grace. So let's look at these again briefly, go into a little bit more detail. So verse 14 is be a blessing. Bless means to celebrate with praise, to ask God to bless them. The ones we do that to are those who persecute us, trouble us, molest, pursue in hostile manner. They mistreat us. They say things that are not unkind. But we are commanded by God to bless them. The prohibition here, look at the last part of the verse, we're not to curse them. We're not to badmouth them, slander them in any way, or pronounce a curse on them, or even say, God, kill this guy, get rid of him. We're not to do that. We are to bless them. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In the context, I believe it refers back to those who do us wrong. Regardless of how you look at it, yes, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. But rejoice. If your enemy is rejoicing, rejoice with him. Maybe he was able to get a new car or get a house payment paid off or something great happened and he's rejoicing. Be joyful with them. And when they're going through a difficult time, whatever it might be, a lost loved one, maybe loss of work or whatever else, and they're just struggling, show your sympathy with them. And this could be applied to anything in life, whether it be a brother or sister in Christ. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. I remember two families in South Africa, both of them were wanting to get a new home. They were living in shacks. I mean, shacks, cardboard type little places. And they were trying to get loans, and they were praying for God to provide. The South African government were building houses. They were building, there were so many contractors, they were putting up, every month they were putting up many of these homes with a lot of builders. A lot of work was going on in the Cape Town area. And finally, this family, something came through, and one of the families was able to get a house. And the other family, they were all upset about it. Why did they get it before us? That's not right. We've been trying to do this longer than them, and it's just not right. And I said, rejoice with them. Be thankful that God blessed them. But they were having a hard time with it. Finally, sooner or later, they ended up getting a home as well. But we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, even when sometimes they get ahead. And maybe we don't get something that we would like as well. The second one here in verse 16 is turn from your own conceit. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. That is harmony. We should strive for harmony. Be of the same mind one toward another. And that's hard, right? Isn't it? Whether it's in church or at your workplace, it's hard because we don't always have the same mind, but we strive for harmony. And there's a lot that we agree on. Maybe there's some things we disagree on and how something is done, but we strive for harmony. Be of the same mind one toward another. Learn to think alike. The second one is mind not high things, and that's humility. That's humility. Mind not high things. David said, I do not concern myself with things that are too high for me. We need to think of lower things. A man I asked one time, what is some good advice you can give me? And he said, stay humble and stay small. I've never forgotten that. He told me that about 40 years ago. Stay humble and stay small. And I try to work at that. So be humble. Mind not high things. It says, condescend to men of low estate. That's lowliness. We do this in our associations. Condescend to men of low estate. You don't always have to try to associate with people of wealth or prestige. I'd rather personally not be with those people. I'd rather be with those who don't have much. And so condescend to men of low estate. And then in opinions is be not wise in your own conceit. And I think that covers all of this. The conceit here, again, refers to our opinion. And the thought is here is my way is right, his is not. Don't be wise in your own eyes, another comment was made. So we need to be careful that we don't make our opinion as if it were God's design or decision in the matter. We've got to be careful about that. We can come to the point where we think we know what God's will is for everybody. There are specific things in the Word of God, yes, for that, for God's will. We know that. It's God's will that we pray, right? It's God's will we trust in Him, right? It's God's will that give to the ministry of the church. Yes, it's God's will that we abstain from immorality. Yes, that's in 1 Thessalonians. But there are other specifics about God's will. Who are we to dictate to somebody else what they should do or not do, unless it's very clear in the Word of God? There are some who question God's will in another person's life. But how can we really do that? How can any of us ever play God? We can't. Verse 3 speaks of, it says, think we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's earthly wisdom, and it is vain. We should say, as Matthew 6:10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray for people that the will of God be done in their lives. People have come to me and said, what do you think God wants me to do in this situation? I said, I don't know. Well, you know, we need to pray about it. God will direct you. And if you fear God, He will show you what He wants you to do. Be sensitive to that. We talked about that last night at our men's meeting, that as we pray and commit our life to God, it's as though we hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. So we need to be sensitive to that. So let's be careful we're not wise in our conceit, thinking, you know, this is what you got to do, or that we have all the answers, because we don't. But we thank God that His Word does. Verses 17 and 18 kind of tie into this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So if someone does wrong to you, what does the believer do? He doesn't do wrong back. If someone steals or has wronged you verbally or has attacked you in other ways, we don't return evil for evil. We just don't do that. Christians do not do that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, that we live a life of integrity in the sight of all men. We strive for that. And I'm always bothered when my integrity is questioned. Or if someone says, I remember a guy in Africa one time, he said, "This is what you were thinking during this situation." I said, "That's not what I was thinking." He said, "Yes, it was." I said, "How do you know that?" He says, "Because I just know that that's how you were thinking." You know? So it didn't matter what I said. He was already convinced that that's how I was thinking. That's judging. And God says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." I don't know how you're thinking unless you tell me. And you don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. And we have to take each other at face value unless we know the facts otherwise. And that's part of this. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes that's really hard, isn't it? To live peaceably with people. Sometimes that's very hard. You know, at the workplace, we're around the unsaved. Even some believers can be difficult. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what God wants us to do. We strive for that. Hebrews tells us to pursue holiness with all men and peace. We pursue that. We strive for that. So unless you know dead certain that you are right on something, it's, you know, back off. I sometimes at the fire department or EMS or even people in the community, sometimes it's better just to let things go and just to keep peace. Yeah, you can win an argument, but then maybe you're going to lose your opportunity to ever witness to somebody. When it comes to God's word, we don't budge on that. Other things, politics. Why argue politics? Who's right on politics? You know, there's so many opinions, so many things. It's just not worth it. If I'm around people and they're talking about a presidential elect person or some person in politics that I just do not like, I just let them say their piece and I just keep quiet about it. It's not worth making enemies over things like that. So if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So we shun or we turn away from a spirit of revenge. Give place to wrath, what does that mean? That we yield to God. We yield our rights to God. It's God's right to avenge and to go after people. It's not ours. It's not ours at all. We yield everything to God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Have you ever done a study on the fact that God is a consuming fire? You ought to do a study on that. There's actually 14 places in the Bible where God either sent fire or just called it down, or someone prayed and fire came down. There's actually 14 places in the Bible that speaks of God being a consuming fire. So God does that. We Sodom and Gomorrah was an example. God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. In Leviticus chapter 9, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 10, the priests who had offered strange fire in an incense, God killed them with the strike of fire. Maybe it was lightning bolt, but it was called the fire of God. And, of course, we know that Elijah on Mount Carmel prayed and fire came down. Our God's a consuming fire. And men do not fear God like they should. We do not fear God like we should. And so, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God keeps a record of faults and wrongs. That's why I think it's very important for us to make sure that our hearts are clear with God and with others. All right? And we confess our sins to God. If we need to, we apologize to others. And just to keep things right, we need to have that fear of God. The fear of God should be more important than my holding to what I think is right or my opinion or my ideas. We need to have the fear of God. And we need to think about that often. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. God will deal with the problems. He'll sort out everything, right? One day he will sort everything out. And for me, I need to try to, as much as I can, keep things sorted out in my own heart. Half the time I can't even remember what I said or what I did, so I try to keep current. And people come to me and say, remember what you said that time? And I said, no, I don't remember. So we need to keep current and stay on top of things as much as we can in our own hearts, with our own self, and let God sort out things that we can't handle, and he will do that. In a context that's dealing with those who have wronged you, again, it's the unsaved, the enemies of God. God will take care of it. God will sort it out one day. So verse 20 is actually ministering to our enemies. This is the fifth or the fourth point. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. Here's a simple thing. I was at a choir, and this is for some of our children. I think I was probably Layla's age. I don't know. I might have been a little bit older. And how old are you, Layla? Excuse me? Yeah, I could have been a little bit older. Maybe Jack's age. Anyway, I was at a choir, and there was a girl that did not like me in this choir. Maybe that was one of the reasons why I quit choir after that. But she didn't like me. She just kept bugging me. Somebody might say, well, maybe she liked you. I don't know. I don't think she did. And she didn't say good things about me, you know, and she said everything but saying I was just ugly. And so I'm behind in my choir, and the choir teacher makes everybody, you had to stand or you sit quietly and look ahead, and she was behind me flicking my ear. She's right. I don't know why she was behind me. She was flicking my ear. And if you turn around, the teacher said, Kit, stop turning around. Oh. And I was always getting in trouble. And I think this girl loved getting me in trouble. So she kept flicking my ear, pulling my hair, you know, and this is really terrible. So I had a bunch of gum in my pocket. And after choir, instead of wanting to beat her up, okay, 8-year-old kids want to beat up. I knew I can't do that because she's a girl, right? My dad said, you never beat up, never hit a girl. So I, okay, Dad, I was 8 years old, okay. Anyway, so I gave her a piece of gum. Guess what? She never, ever said anything bad about me again. She never flicked my ear, never pulled my... I thought, now I've got a friend. That was just one piece of gum changed the whole thing with this girl. Isn't that interesting? I thought, wow, a little thing like that. So this is how we must do. If your enemy hungers, what do? You feed them, right? If they thirst, what do? You give them drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head. That's a strange thing. I got this in out of a book, and it said this, that there was an old kind of a custom in Egypt. And this is it. Coals on the head may refer to a ritual in Egypt, in ancient Egypt, in which a person showed his repentance by carrying a pan of burning charcoal on his head. I don't know what that was supposed to show anyway, or maybe just that he got his hair burned. But anyway, this is the conclusion, helping rather than cursing an enemy may cause him to be ashamed and penitent. So I've tried to practice that, you know, you got an enemy, somebody who hates you, somebody who does you wrong, and by showing good to them, helping them, ministering to them, especially when they're going through a hard time, changes the whole picture. Changes the whole picture. And that's the Christian spirit that we need to have. And I have had people come to me and just say, you know what? You didn't retaliate, or you didn't get upset. I'm using my own words here because I can't remember exactly what they would say. But It changes everything. It changes everything. So we need to have that kind of a spirit where we minister to our enemies, and it will do something. It's going to leave a testimony to them. Verse 21 covers the last two points. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Both of these are a command in one verse. So we live above evil. Be not overcome of evil. In other words, don't be overwhelmed with the evil that's around, and it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Chris was telling me this morning of all the things that are going on out east. When you're around in huge populated areas, you see it much more than you would see it here in little village of Nenelchik, where people just seem to do show a lot of love for each other and care. We're in a big city, you know, who are you? Everybody knows everybody here. But in a bigger place where there's a lot of population, you know, you're a nobody kind of a thing. But we live above evil by yielding our life to God. We don't let evil overcome us. If we do, we're in a bad way. Jesus said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. So we need to be careful about that. The last part of verse 21 is overcome evil with good. We do good all the time because God is good. Jesus was good. And we live by doing good because of who we are and what God has done in our life. And we do good to others regardless of what they do. Someone told me that person doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve anything. We deserve hell. We deserve the least of God's favor. So do good to others. Okay, think about this. If you allow the wrongs of others or the evil or the bad words or whatever else they do or say, and sometimes people say things and don't mean it. But anyway, if we allow that to change us, to make us to where we want to do evil back, what are we doing? We're lowering ourselves to be like an unredeemed, unconverted person. And we can live above that because of what Jesus has done for us. And praise God for that. These are Christ-like qualities that we all need to live out as a dedicated Christian. And you may feel, I can't do these things. Have you ever felt that way before? I have. And the answer is, yes, you can. By yielding your rights to Jesus Christ. We only have one right that I have found in the Word of God, and that's the right to be called a child of God. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We're slaves to Him. And we seek to do His bidding. We seek to do what He wants us to do. We answer to Him. So there is a road to victory in living for God. Number one is confess your sins to the Lord, not somebody else's, yours. And you do that as soon as possible. And I wrote down right now. So you keep current in your own heart by keeping your own sins confessed. And when you know you've wronged somebody or said something you shouldn't, you go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry for this or for that. Keeping right with God because you fear the Lord. Number two, claim the victory through Jesus Christ, for this sin was already paid for. So you thank God for it. Lord, thank you for forgiving me because my sin's already paid for. And thank you for helping me. And the victory is yours through Jesus Christ. Number three, die to self. Pride, conceit, and stubbornness will only get in the way of you living a victorious Christian life. When you are full of pride and conceit or stubbornness and that your way's right, it soon yields to bitterness and resentment. And you have to confess those as sin. We all feel that. We all have that time where we resent something that someone else has done or that they maybe did, and maybe they weren't thinking about it, how it was going to affect us. You confess that to God as well. So anything that you're holding within against somebody is not helping you as a Christian to be what you ought to be for God. So you confess it. Lord, forgive me for that bitterness or that resentment or that bad feeling or that bad thought towards even my brother in Christ. Number four, you renew your surrender to God by living the sacrificial life. As verse 1 tells us, present your body a living sacrifice. So you renew yourself to God. Lord, I want to rededicate my life to you. I've fallen down, and isn't that something we should do? Someone told me, well, you should never talk about rededication. Why not? Well, because when you get saved, it's one-time incident, yes, but there's time where I seem to take the reins and want to run my own life instead of yielding everything to God, and we struggle with that. And so maybe you don't want to call it rededication. That's fine. But you just need to renew your surrender to God. Lord, I'm yielding my rights to you because I really don't have any. And I'm a servant, and whatever happens, happens. Help me to serve you to the best of my ability. And number five, obey the commands of God. And we struggle with that at times. But then we ask God through Calvary, through the cross of Calvary, to be an obedient servant of God. We overcome the sinful propensities of the flesh when we yield in obedience to God in every detail of our life. And God will help us to be the overcomer. As I mentioned at the very beginning, that these verses teach us about being an overcomer. It begins in verse 14 with what word? Blessed. You see that? It ends with what word? Good. And I want everything in the middle to be right. And it can be through the work of God's grace in each one of our hearts. We can be the dedicated, committed, surrendered Christian that God wants us to be for His glory and His honor. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Please minister to us, and might we remember Calvary's love, and it would help us to bless and to do good in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.